Welcome to Lakeside Baptist Church here this Wednesday in Granbury, Texas, and we're glad you're able to join us for this session of our series on Who is Jesus that we have been conducting with regard to the writings of the Apostle John. And today we're going to be looking at one of what I believe is the most encouraging passages and statements about Jesus Christ with regard to who he is, and that is when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You see, this life for the Christian is a journey. And if we're going to go to heaven, then we must join Christ, who is the way that we go to heaven. So he's actually the journey we take. He is the one who is with us at all times. He is the truth that gets us into heaven. And he is the life that is heaven itself. And so I'm looking forward to this, Karen. An outline, we will be looking at the background setting up for what happens in the first several verses in chapter 14. But in the background, we have three major predictions of Jesus Christ with regard to what's going to be happening to him very soon. Only a little longer, and one of you will betray me, and where are you going? Following that, we'll be looking at the fact that Jesus said, "You know the way." And the question really is for us is, do we know the way? Karen?
So I want to tell you a little bit of the background story to set up for Malcolm to teach us from John 14. We mentioned last week a little bit of John 12 is where Mary anoints Jesus' feet with that very costly ointment. It was 300 days' wages just to buy the ointment. And she's anointing him, and he says, "Leave her alone because she does this from the day of my burial." So this is 6 days before Passover. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows that he'll be crucified on Passover. And this actually is a feast for the Jews, this whole week of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so there's lots of preparation. There's lots of activity going on, lots of rituals that they would follow that, interestingly, all point to Jesus. And it was also the beginning of the Jewish calendar, the first month of the Jewish calendar. The very beginning is the time that God had instructed them to have this feast, have these festivals to point to remembering how he had saved them with the blood over the doorposts that protected them from death. And of course, that's what Jesus does for us eternally, which is what you're going to talk about.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
So 6 days before Passover, he's here. Mary anoints him for burial. 5 days before Passover is the palm where they lay the palm branches in the road, and he comes through on a donkey, and they shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And as we've been looking and discovering this semester, their idea of the King of Israel was different from who Jesus was going to be.
Right.
So they're still looking for one to come and free them from all the restrictions that Romans put on them and reestablish them as a wonderful nation. And then in chapter 12, verse 20, some Greeks have come. Now, these are not the kingdom of Israel. They are Greeks. They are not Jewish people. And they want to know where Jesus is. So they're asking about it, and it goes through different disciples and gets to Jesus. And they say, "These Greeks are looking for you." And this is when he says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life." And so that little seed by itself isn't much, but if it falls to the ground and dies, it will produce much fruit. And it's interesting to me that he says this in the context of those that are not Jews wanting to come. Mm. So even from the beginning, God's plan was that the whole world would come to salvation through Jesus, not just Israel.
And just a little faith is all it takes.
And throughout this, let me just mention, Jesus is aware he's going to leave his disciples.
Mm.
Jesus loves his disciples. He has only a few days to give them his last instruction. And he's making this point to follow him. So he does things he wants them to follow in when he goes away.
Right.
He says, if anyone serves me, he must follow me. All right, and then he knows that someone is about to betray him. Now, what we have is that his soul becomes troubled. Twice it says that his soul and his spirit become troubled. And I'm looking at John 12. There's so much here. Please go back and read these chapters and just soak in this incredible story about Jesus. But he gets troubled and he says, what am I supposed to say? Father, don't let this happen to me. But he says, but for this very reason I came. So instead he says, Father, glorify yourself. And God's voice from heaven speaks, I have glorified myself and will. And then Jesus says the judgment of the world is about to happen. Now, they want a king, and he says he's about to overcome the ruler of this world in John 12, 31. We know that there have been those that have been wanting to destroy him. We know that it's a battle between Satan from the beginning of his ministry and even from the beginning of creation, that he has come to overcome Satan. And so the spiritual battle between Christ and the rule of this world is coming to its climax. Satan is working to destroy Jesus. But paradoxically, Jesus' very death is what will defeat Satan.
That's right. Absolutely.
So they're at the Lord's Supper, and Jesus says, whoever I give this morsel to is the one that will betray me. And he does. He gives it to Judas. Mm-hmm. And Judas walks off to betray him, and the disciples still don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
They still don't understand what he was going to do.
Yeah.
They probably couldn't conceive of it.
And to me, it's haunting that when Judas takes and eats, the text says that after Judas ate the piece of bread, Satan entered him.
Yes.
Which is just profound.
Yep.
To me, that Judas is so reprobate that Satan finds a home in his heart.
Mm-hmm. That's John 13:27, where he does that. So you see here, he knows he's going to the cross. He's got to take care of his disciples. He's battling evil and knows that major battle is about to happen.
Right. And he's telling them, you know, I've got to be lifted up, and one of you is going to betray me. And so they're getting this idea that something momentous is about to happen, mm-hmm. but they don't really understand what's happening.
Yeah, you know, when you hear news like that and your mind doesn't have a framework of how to process it.
Right.
He's telling them everything.
Right.
He's telling them what's going to happen.
But they don't understand what it all means.
They can't even imagine. They don't have a framework to process it.
And that's why Peter says, where are you going?
Yes, yes. Yes,
so
he says, you know, I've been told the Jews they can't come with me, but he says, my little children, oh, how deeply he loved his disciples. He says, little children, I'm going and you can't go with me. And Peter, bless Peter, he can't allow that.
Yeah.
And so Peter says, where are you going? And you know, when someone asks you that, it's because they want to figure it out how they can still go with you.
Yeah.
So he's not wanting to accept that Jesus said he can't go. He wants to figure out how he can still get there.
You're right.
And he says, in fact, I can go with you. I'll die for you.
Right.
And this is at the end of 13 is where he says, no, Peter, you're going to deny me three times.
Yeah.
He tells him, you cannot come. But in the midst of all this, it says several things about love. It says he loved them deeply, and he washes their feet, even the feet of Judas, the lowest servant action he could do. And he says, what I've done, you do. And he says here in 13, he says, I'm giving you the commandment to love each other like I have loved you. That's very important. His last opportunity to teach the disciples. And he's saying, love like I love.
Mm-hmm.
And so then we come to a third time where we see this word troubled, where he tells the disciples in chapter 14, verse 1, don't let your heart be troubled.
That's a fascinating statement. So his own heart is being troubled. His soul, his spirit is being troubled. But even as he's being troubled, and he's about to be troubled in body to death, and he's telling them, you don't have to be troubled about this. And he talks to them about the way and where he's going. And first of all, he tells them to have faith. Second, he tells them to look towards heaven. Remember where you're going. Keep your eye on the goal. The third, I will come back and get you. Fourth, I am the way. The fifth, I am the truth. Sixth, I am the life. And seventh, you've already seen the Father. Mm-hmm. And so he begins, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. How is it that we can have our hearts no longer troubled when the world around us is falling apart? Well, believe in God and believe also in Jesus Christ. You know, every journey must begin in faith that you will get to where you are going. Otherwise, you're not going to try to set out on a journey. And of course, you know, we know in this life, often you can't trust others to get you where you need to go. There is only one sure person in whom you can trust. And this is God himself, because he has all history under control. Mm-hmm. He sees it all, and he's guiding everything in our lives to where he wants these lives to be. And of course, the way to heaven is to follow Jesus Christ, to take up your cross, and through death, you will gain eternal life. So first of all, have faith in God. The second, look towards heaven. Here is where Jesus then continues, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. Now, Karen, this is a reference to heaven. And heaven is described here in some very profound ways. Heaven is where God dwells mm-hmm. with his people. Mm-hmm. That is heaven. The presence of God, who we read about in Revelation 21, will wipe away every tear, who will make all things that are sad filled with joy, mm-hmm. who will take death and turn it into life, who will take sickness and remove it forever, and you only have health and life and goodness and abundance. Heaven is where God dwells with his people. And heaven is a definite place. It's not a just, you know, you flitting about in your spirit. It is a bodily reality, the New Jerusalem. Yeah. It is a particular house. It is the Father's house. It is where he is in charge and where he takes care of his own. So keep your eye as you go through this journey on the end point, and that is heaven itself, where the Father dwells. And Jesus says, listen, I'm going there, but if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's going ahead. He's telling them, I'm going ahead of you, and I'm preparing a place for you, and I'm going to come back. And so this is a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He will ascend to the Father after his resurrection, and then he will, after reigning in heaven and interceding on our behalf, he will one day return, and he will bring life to all of the dead. And for those believers that are still here, he will take and raise us into heaven to meet him and the saints, and we will be with him forevermore. So he's coming again, and he says, where I am, there you may be also. In other words, Jesus Christ really wants us to be with him.
Yes. Yes, and he was concerned about leaving them.
Yeah.
But and that's what their concern is about. You're going, and we want to be with you.
Right, because he's brought them health and life and goodness and love and healing.
All their hope is in him. And so to process what you're leaving is very hard, and he knows that. So he's trying to comfort them and say, don't be troubled, because I'm going to come again. And they don't know yet that the Holy Spirit's going to come.
That's right.
So.
But we'll get to that next week. The fourth, I am the way. And you know the way where I am going. And so Peter's been asking, where are you going? You know, and I'm going to go with you. And Jesus says, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas, you know, who is always the intellectual skeptic who thinks he knows everything, because he's pretty bright. Don't look at me like that. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? In other words, he's saying, listen, it's simple. We don't even know where you're going. How are we going to know the way to get there? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You know what Jesus Christ is saying here, Karen? He's saying, listen, you're trying to map out everything on your own. I am the map. You're trying to figure out where it is. I am where you want to be. I am the way. The emphasis in our passage is upon Christ as the way, and a way indicates the avenue of travel, the means by which you're going to get there. And the disciples are not even sure where he's going, much less the way to get there. And Jesus shows them the map and the means for getting there, his own person. He says not, you know, hey, here is the way, pointing out somewhere else. He points to himself. He says, I am the way. So the way, the means to heaven, the journey to heaven, the road to heaven, the gate to glory is Jesus Christ himself. Not only that, he says, I am the truth. Truth indicates knowledge of reality. We have to understand something here, Karen, that I think just is striking to us. We think of truth as a set of facts in a propositional, abstract way. But Jesus says, no, truth is me. Jesus Christ is the truth in person. The truth is not an abstract proposition, though God uses propositions like the words of Scripture to point to him. Truth is the person of Jesus Christ. I am the truth, Jesus said. Now, you can know about God in Christ all day long, but it will do you no good until you know him personally.
Yeah, both of these kind of remind me, like, even the way we want a map.
Yeah.
And he says we can't go anywhere without relationship to him.
That's right.
And we want facts and truth, and we can't have any truth without relationship to him.
That's right.
And that's what he's calling us to.
And you'll notice that in John chapter 17, he keeps talking about how we need to be in him.
Yes.
It's a relationship that's so close that it is one of union with Christ. Mm-hmm. The sixth, he says, I am the life. Now, life is the ultimate reality toward which the way leads and which the truth reveals. So the way is the way to get there. The truth is the knowledge so you can be there. The life is actually where there is. That's the place. Life is the ultimate reality toward which the way leads and which the truth reveals. And we know this from other passages. In this passage, life comes from God the Father. Life is Jesus Christ himself. He is not just alive, a living soul. He is life-giving. Mm-hmm. And the giver of life is the Holy Spirit. In other words, life is God. Life is God as Trinity. God reaching down to us in order to grace us by his electing plan, in order to send his Son to die on the cross. And to rise from the dead so that those who believe in Christ under the conviction of the Holy Spirit will have eternal life. This is life. Eternal life. And you can read about this in one of the most moving passages you'll ever read in your life. The very last two chapters of the Christian canon, Revelation 21 and 22. Eternal life is life with the Trinity. Seventh, he says, by the way, you've seen the Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. He's telling them, listen, you guys keep acting like you don't know. You know the way. You know the truth. You know the life. You even know the Father. And they're just not getting it yet. But he's saying, Jesus, God, man, is saying to them, I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the life. There's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. And if you have seen me, then you have seen the Father. Hmm. Well, the question we all have, like the pilgrim in John Bunyan's great allegory, how do we get there? Do you know the way? The question each of us must answer is, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you believe in him? Do you know the way? The way is Jesus Christ. And the critical question for each one of us, more critical than anything else, is do you believe in him? Are you trusting him personally to save you? Do you love him? Are you following him? Do you know the way? The way is Jesus Christ. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for revealing your will to us. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way, the truth, the life. We know that the only way is Jesus, and we need to have faith in him. We know that the truth is Jesus Christ. And He is the measure of all truth itself. And the life, Father, is with You, Your Son, and Your Holy Spirit. Give us life, Lord. Give us the way, give us the truth in our hearts. By the sovereign grace of Your Holy Spirit, we pray these things in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for joining us, and we pray that you will be blessed this day. If you require counsel, there's information as to how to reach one of the pastors of our church. Mm-hmm. We're glad you could join us.
Thank you for being here.